Anyway, so it's great to be back. I moved in 2010 to Dallas to plant a church called All Saints Dallas. Been there 9.5 years to plant that church. Back in July, we moved downtown. So if you're ever in Dallas on a Sunday, come see us. We're right down there near the farmer's market. It's real exciting what we're doing. So, the 5 years here were fantastic. We love Little Rock. We have 3 kids in Little Rock, 11 grandkids or something like that. And another kid up in Bentonville. And so Arkansas is just, in so many ways, is home for us. And it's so great to be back. And I'm back on a particular exciting Sunday. There's confirmation today, so you have several people that will be joining the church. So it's confirmation Sunday for that. But also, it's a Sunday called Christ the King Sunday. And I want to talk a little bit about where that comes from. Then we're going to dive into Scripture. And just remember what I prayed a moment ago, that the Holy Spirit that's in you, if you're a follower of Christ, is taking the things from the Father, from God, and revealing the things of that depth and wisdom to you this morning. Not because of anything I'm saying particularly, but just because of His work. That's what He wants to do. And to the degree that you have faith, it's a response to revelation. And the deeper and more personal the revelation, the deeper the faith. So let Him reveal something to you and to me this morning. And that's my hope and my prayer. Now, Christ the King Sunday. Where did that come from? Why did we do that? This is the end of what we call the liturgical year. And in our tradition, we say the church doesn't pass through time. Time passes through the church. Centuries ago, the church grabbed time and said, we're going to make time ours. So we're going to have different seasons, Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Christmas, Easter, etc. And then we're going to have a whole year that we're going to grab time and we're going to lift up some of the major stories of Christ and the Scriptures and all that. And at the end of this liturgical year, we're going to have Christ the King Sunday. Now, that actually is a fairly recent phenomenon called Christ the King Sunday. I'll tell you something about it. It started in the mid-1920s. Rather than saying, well, this is just the end of the year, they said, no, we're going to call this Christ the King Sunday. Now, think about it. After all the things you've gone through with Advent, the preparation, Christmas, the birth of Christ, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, the resurrection, and then living that out through the Holy Spirit, that last Sunday we're going to call Christ the King. And think about the time frame. It was in the mid-1920s when the church universal decided, let's call this Christ the King Sunday. The mid-1920s was between two world wars. It was near the beginning of a worldwide economic depression. Nationalism, fascism, communism, all the isms were running rampant around the world. And in the middle of all that, God in His sovereignty said, call this Sunday Christ the King, because He is the King. And we need to be reminded of that, not just once a year, but every day. Christ is King. Say that with me. Christ is King. He's King over wars and rumors of wars, over tumults and revolutions. He's King over all the ups and downs and of life. He's King when things are going great, when things aren't going so great. Christ is King. It's a reminder to us of the sovereignty of God. Jesus Christ as King. I served for 7 years in El Paso, Texas, at St. Clement's Episcopal Church downtown. And there in the 30s, they built on top of the Mount Cristo Rey a large statue of Christ, resurrected, not on the cross, it's resurrected, but with His arms outstretched, overlooking all of Juarez and El Paso. And it was a reminder to them, as this day is a reminder to us, Christ is King. And He loves you. He's not King who rules from afar only. He's King who rules in here through the work of the Holy Spirit. He knows you and He loves you and He accepts you. Let's just start off that way and understand that reality. Not only does He know everything, know your past, present, future, but as deeply as He knows you, He loves you. Now think about this. If you're loved by someone and not known, that's nice, but it's kind of superficial. If you're known and not loved, that's our greatest fear. If you're known and loved, that's God.
As deeply as he knows you, he loves you. He reigns as king over the world, but he also reigns as king over our hearts as we let him rule more and more in us. So Christ the King's Son. So that's a bit about that history of that. And near the end of this liturgical year, the readings for the last couple of Sundays have been about things like the end time, the second coming, heaven, hell, judgment, death. We end up talking about these things near the end because we need to be reminded our lives are going somewhere. This world is going somewhere. And Jesus Christ is coming back. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
He's coming back. Everything in salvation history has happened except for the second coming. Creation, incarnation, death and resurrection, Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit. We live in the age of the Spirit, and we live in the end times. We have for almost 2,000 years. And for all we know, we are the early church. We don't know. We don't know when he's coming back. But the point of it is, it's a reminder to us that history is moving somewhere. And don't get all distracted about what the culture is saying that, well, we need more peace and we need more justice. We do. We need all those things. And we need more righteousness and all that. And that's exactly what the church ought to be about, but not first and foremost. First and foremost, the church needs to be about loving God. And we love God in response to his love for us. So let that kind of be our due north. To calibrate our hearts and minds, just for a moment this morning at least, while we're thinking about Christ the King. Now let us open up your scripture to Luke chapter 23, or in your bulletin, and let's look at how Christ reigns as King. Now this is the assigned reading for this particular day, Christ the King Sunday. We don't have to go by the assigned reading each Sunday, but every now and then it's kind of neat too. And so next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. Robert's teaching the class, what is Advent about? What does it mean to be Advent people? But we start a whole new year next Sunday. It's a great time to fast after Thanksgiving. That's why we have Advent. So you can fast. I'm just kidding. All right, anyway, so Luke 23, this is how we're going to look at. And we're going to look at three people who are dying in this passage. There's two thieves and there's Jesus. We're going to look at how they die, why they're dying, what they're saying as they die, what kind of hope or non-hope is there about that, as we kind of delve into kind of these things. And there's going to be, first of all, we're going to look at the two thieves, one on either side of Jesus. Normally this is read during Holy Week or Good Friday. It's a good time to read it, but the church in her wisdom puts it here now so we can really wrestle with the question, do we know what really happened when that man died on the cross? What does it really mean to be a Christian, a follower of Christ? And we're going to kind of dig deep into that here just for a few moments. Then we're going to move into the confirmation service. But let's just begin with the first thief. The first thief is going to show us how easy it is to miss Jesus. The second thief is going to show us the importance of admitting our need for Jesus. And Jesus, the third person dying here, is going to show us what's the greatest gift of all. The first thief, let's look at it. Now, there's all kinds of people around the cross right now. There's rulers, and there's secular people, there's Jewish leaders, so there's religious people, and then there's these thieves. I don't know what they are, but here we go. Verse 35, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The chosen one. That's a reference to Isaiah, the Messiah. The Messiah would be the chosen one. If he's the chosen one, well, let him do something. He's hanging on a cross. G.K. Chesterton says that this is a divine joke. You know what a joke is? A joke is when you have two opposite elements. For example, a man dancing in a top hat with a cane and slips on a banana peel. That'd be a joke. You wouldn't expect a dancer with a top hat and a cane to step on a banana peel, right? You wouldn't expect someone they're calling a king to be crucified on a cross. It makes no sense. This actually brings the secular and the religious people together, and they're always usually attacking each other. When I say religious, I don't mean followers of Christ. I mean the Jewish religious leaders. And the secondly, this is what's bringing them together, this joke. It's a divine joke. It's incongruous. It's two opposite things. King, majestic, almighty, powerful, ruler, and yet abandoned, crucified, bleeding, and dying. They don't go together. But it's such a good joke that we come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to hear it. Because you know there's something deeply real about this life transforming. It's so easy to miss because it makes no sense. It's so easy to miss as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords even has written up above his head, King of the Jews. What irony. And the Jewish leaders wanted that taken down, and Pilate said, no, leave it up. It was mocking the Jews. It's mocking resurrection. Christianity. It's mocking who Jesus is. In about the second century, there was discovered a graffiti about what a joke this Jesus is. And it's in Rome, and it's one of the first ever drawings of Christ on the cross. It's about the second century they dated it. And you know what it is? It's Christ on the cross with the head of an ass. And below it is an inscription that says, Christian, this is your God. Mocking. Mocking. See, this is what's actually bringing these people together is the mocking and the derision of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on a cross. Easy to miss. We just kind of go along with the social flow. Well, they're mocking. I can, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And sometimes I got to remind myself, wow, it really doesn't make sense. Why do I believe this stuff? So this is the first thief. So it's easy to miss because of the social flow of the mocking that's taking place. There's another reason. This first thief says something else. Let's look. Verse 36. The soldiers mocked him, coming up, offering him sour wine, and said, if you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. Prove it. You remember playing King of the Hill when you were a kid? And it might have been a guy thing. But anyway, so you're on the top of a sand pile, and you say, hey, I'm the king, and the other people try to knock you off. And prove it, show it. And that's kind of what's happening here. Prove it, show it. If you're the king, show yourself. Save yourself. And there was also an inscription, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals, this is thief number one, says, railed at him, it says, aren't you the Christ? Wait a minute, aren't you the word Christ means Messiah, you know that. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and me. So not only is there this social flow, it's easy to miss because everybody's mocking, but also there's a psychological flow. Look, here's my criteria. Prove yourself to me. Save yourself, save me. This is my felt need. My felt need is to live. Some people's felt need is to eat or to have a better marriage or be a better parent or felt needs or whatever it may be, to get a job, whatever it is. And this guy's felt need, I just want to live. Prove it to me. If you're ready, save yourself and save me. So his criterion is prove it. If you're the Christ, if you're all these kinds of things, that's what I want you to prove it to me. Now, if we're honest, many of us started our walk with God that way. I'm in trouble. I need help. Fix it. Some of us still say that. But the point of it is that's an okay beginning, I guess. It's better than nothing, as long as it's going somewhere. But in that particular way, God becomes a means to an end. He becomes a divine personal assistant. You know what a personal assistant is. Okay, I'm going to have a party next week. There'll be 30 people there. This is what I need. Go get it. There's no relationship there. There's no love there. It's just do it. And if we're honest, many of us kind of came to God at the beginning, maybe something like that, where there's some kind of criteria. Think a little more deeply about this first thief. You know, he thinks that Jesus probably can do it, but is he smart enough to do it? If you're smart, Jesus, this is what you'll do for me. I know you can do it. I don't know if you're smart enough to do it. But you see, it's a transaction relationship. And there may be some of you here this morning, and I hope you are here this morning in the sense that I hope you feel welcome to come, who approach God like a transaction. You do this, I'll do this. We've been there? Transaction. So like the first thief, it's so easy to miss this stuff. Either God is a transaction, prove it, you're deep inside, that's what I'm thinking, or I'm just kind of go along with the flow. Now you're here this morning, that means something. If you completely gone along with the flow, you would be commiserating with the Razorbacks this morning. They lost another game. And you'd be slipping in late and probably have a hangover. But the point of it is that you're here, so there's something, but so easy to miss. That's the first thief. Well, save yourself and us. Felt need, I want to live. Verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. This guy's done nothing wrong. And he turns to Jesus. How he does that while he's being crucified, I have no idea. But he says, remember me. Remember me. All right. The second guy. For him, Jesus is not a means to an end. He is the end. The first guy says, get me out of this trouble and I'll follow you. The second guy says, let the trouble come as long as I can have you. You see the difference? It'll make a difference in your life and my life. Let the trouble come as long as I can have you. And most of us start off like the first guy. We kind of fake it. Right? So I'm reminded of a story. It's a funny one. It's about a zoo. And the zoo the gorilla had died. The gorilla was one of the main attractions. So the zoo people hired somebody to put on a gorilla suit, act like a gorilla. And so he acts like a gorilla, and it's getting real popular. All the people are coming to this particular pen and watching him do all these things, and he kind of got cocky one day, and he goes into the pen next to him, which is the lion pen. He's playing in the brushes above it or whatever, and he slips and falls, and he's down there in the pen with the lion. And the lion starts coming towards him. And so this man who's supposed to be a gorilla starts yelling, help! And the lion comes closer and closer. And he's yelling, help, help! And the lion, he hears his voice and the lion saying, shut up, you're going to get us both fired. The point of it is, we can fake this stuff and not have the real thing. And we want to be the real thing, but that's a heck of a story, isn't it? And so, for him, Jesus becomes not a means to an end, but the end in and of itself. It doesn't become some transaction, I can get what I want, I'll take the trouble as long as I can have you. Jesus, remember me. He doesn't say, get me off the cross. Now, I'm sure he would have been very happy to have gotten off the cross, but that's not what he says. He doesn't say, meet my needs. I've got to have my needs met. Then I'll contemplate maybe thinking about who you are. He doesn't say that. He simply says, remember me. Two men are dying, two different understandings of who God is. And then, of course, to the third, Jesus himself. What does he say? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The key word is with me. Circle that word. Remember that word on this Christ the King Sunday. What does it mean? You'll be with me right now. So much of Christianity gets presented as if what happens when you die. That's important. Eternally, I get that. It's not less than that. It's so much more than that. With me right now. In the midst of things you don't understand, in the midst of whatever trouble may be going through your life, remember me. You're with me now in paradise. I'm going to give you status. I'm going to give you identity. I'm going to give you cover. I'm going to give you name. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you everything because of what I'm doing on this cross. What is happening on this cross should be happening to you and to me. On the cross, he's being abandoned, betrayed, mocked, and speared. And he says to this thief, "Today you're with me." Those two words, "with me." In 1 John chapter 2, John says, "If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." You know what the word advocate means, of course? It means someone who is presenting your case. I was a trial lawyer for 7 years. I presented cases in front of juries for 7 years. And you take on the face of your advocate. If your advocate is smart and shrewd and wins, you look like you're smart and shrewd and win. If your advocate isn't so smart, is kind of dumb and you lose, you look like a dumb, unsmart loser. So you identify with your advocate. Who's our advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. What he's saying is, this is your identity. You are what I am. I am what you are. I'll take all your junk upon myself so that you have my perfection. When God the Father looks at you, he'll see me. I'm your advocate. I'm your Lord. I'm your God. Today you'll be with me. Whether he dies that day or dies a week later or dies 10 years later, it doesn't matter. He'll always be with me. That's his promise. Now, have you wrestled with the reality of what that means? Because I'll tell you, here's what I think it means. When we get anxious, when we get snubbed, when we get overlooked, or even attacked, whatever it is that draws our emotions and our thoughts downward, it's because we really haven't wrestled with who we are in Christ. Because if we did, we would know that his glory, his ultimate glory at the resurrection, his exaltation at the resurrection, his ascension and the pouring out of his Holy Spirit is all of ours. We are seated with him. Positionally, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. That is our position. And we have to be reminded of this day after day and Sunday after Sunday. That's why you always hear the gospel when you come here and you go through the liturgy together. And you come up here in a few moments and you're going to hold out your hands and you're going to ask for the body of Christ and you're going to ask for the blood of Christ and to renew the new covenant. It's a reminder of what our identity is. Because we so easily get crashed down with comparison or a bad set of friends that are always mocking us or whatever it may be. And so we come restored so that we can then live out that which is in us. And here's the really good news. You got the Holy Spirit in you who searches the depths of God the Father and reveals to you thoughts of God the Father that you may have for other people. I'll give you an example. A couple weeks ago, we do the Alpha course. Y'all are doing the Alpha course here, I think. It was on the particular day, Does God Heal? And after the talk, we had a time of prayer, and we just gathered around, and we prayed for people, and particularly if they wanted to receive more of the Holy Spirit, something like that. And so I don't usually get a picture or a vision or something like that, and I'm not calling this prophecy. I'm not calling this anything crazy. I'm just saying, okay, as we were praying for her, I got a vision of a bridge that was kind of broken up and a horse going across the bridge. And as the horse went across the bridge, the bridge got repaired. It got strong. And very tentatively, I just said to the person we were praying for, here's what I have a thought about. It probably means nothing, but I just want to share it with you. And then she said, let me show you something. She showed me a video that her daughter had just sent her of a horse. And her daughter, she had been in an estranged relationship for a long time. And this horse is having something to do with helping bring that relationship back together. Now, I don't know where those thoughts came from. I don't always get those thoughts, and I'm always correct when I do get them. But don't you see what God was showing something to me that was encouraging to her? But she doesn't realize how encouraging it was to me that it worked. Then I heard it and listened, and by golly, it did mean something to her. And she just started beaming and smiling and showing this video of a horse. The point of it is that Jesus is with you now in paradise. He's with you. Today, you are with me in paradise. I'm going to close with this final example. And I got this from a sermon that I heard, listened to by a guy named Tim Keller, but it's really good. Pretend you're a billionaire. How much fun. Pretend you're a billionaire. All right. And you go and you take a taxi somewhere and you have three $10 bills in your wallet. And you tip the taxi guy with one of those $10 bills. And then you go about your business and you go back later on, you're back at your house and you look in your wallet and the other two $10 bills are gone. You don't know what happened to them. Ah, you may think, I must have over-tipped, or I must have left it, or dropped it. I need to go back there and get on my hands and knees and find those other $10 bills. And you're a billionaire? Do you really need to be doing that, crawling on your hands and knees? Are you going to call the taxi company, find out that taxi number, and look in that taxi to get that $10 bill when you've got $1 billion in the bank? That's what it's like with Christ. When we get snubbed, when we get anxious, when we beat ourselves up or someone else beats us up for things we've done in the past, whatever it may be, do you then get all beaten down or do you remember what your identity is in Christ? Today you are with me. Say those two words. With me in paradise. So, we got three dying men. Which one are we? Like the first dying men, so easily can miss who Jesus is. The social flow, or we have criteria, or there's a second dying man who admits that we're here because we deserve it, and there's the third dying man who doesn't deserve it, but gives us what we don't deserve, and takes upon himself what we do deserve. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Father God, this morning, I continue to pray that through this service, you reveal in your spirit something to our spirit of the depths of who God is. That we're not living a superficial life. That we're not making you the means to an end, but the end in and of itself. We pray these things with great expectation because we pray in Christ's name. Amen.